Turning again to Titus, we'll continue in chapter 1. We'll see the reason why Christians are to be soldiers and why we indeed need to put on the whole armor of God. Not just physical battles that people fight, but especially spiritual battles. We need to be strong in the strength which God supplies through His eternal Son. And indeed, we need to take the panoply, the whole armor of God, daily, and leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. From strength to strength, go on to wrestle and fight and pray. And God helping us to tread all the powers of darkness down and win a well-fought day, to stand, and having done all, to stand. So it's perseverance all the way to the end. And we see a major reason why we have to be so battle-ready in especially these pastoral epistles, as new churches are planted and the devil from the very get-go wants to destroy the tender branches, the tender plants, the tender works of God. Titus chapter 1, and we're given especially the reason why elders are, verse 9, to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that twofold an elder might be able by sound doctrine to exhort those who are listening, is the idea. And secondly, to be able to convince or convict the gainsayers or those that are contradictory. And the latter part of the chapter explains especially why. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Paul told Timothy that these teachers were to just shun them and turn away from them, but in this particular case, they seem to be more infiltrating the young churches. And so it's not just a matter of shunning them. They have to face them, and their mouths must be stopped, verse 11, who subvert or overturn whole houses, families is the idea here, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, Epimenides, many believe, is the one 600 years before, even said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Paul is not giving an ethnic slur here. He's just simply saying it's the truth. One of their own people described them. And it's still the case on the island today. So Paul would be the target of the woke crowd without a doubt today. But he's simply stating the truth. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Notice, not simply rebuke them, but sharply, severely, that they may be sound in the faith. So believing Christians are being affected by the spirit of the culture, and they need to now inculcate the spirit of the Christian kingdom. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, the word is myths, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate or void of discernment, void of judgment, and therefore unqualified to be teachers, let alone true believers. So we read that there's danger on the island. There are a lot of pleasures on islands if you've ever visited them, especially the exotic islands, the beautiful weather, perhaps the warm water, stunning coastlines. If you've ever seen pictures of the Mediterranean coastlines, they are stunning. The north side, the northern coastlines are steep cliffs, particularly, and in the southern, the North Africa coastlines of the Mediterranean, many are flat areas of beaches. Especially in the north, you have the stunning coastlines. Friendly natives, perhaps, the flora and fauna, the history, and even souvenirs. But you and I know that there are many dangers on islands and even in inland places. You would always have to watch out for snakes, unless they haven't made it yet to some particular places. And as far as I know, they haven't made it to Ireland yet, have they? Snakes, cliffs, sharks in the water, ravines, riptides, beasts, thieves, and bad weather that can quickly come, like on the Sea of Galilee. But this isn't the kind of danger that Paul is warning Titus and the believers on the island of Crete, the fifth largest island of some 3,300 islands in the Mediterranean basin. Right after Paul urges Titus to form government in the Cretan churches in the form of elders or presbytery, he gives a reason for such leadership, not just the provision of gospel food to the believer, but protection of the flocks from danger, not from snakes, but venomous teachers and venomous teachings. Snakes in the grass, if you will. I remember working as a cab driver and being cautioned by the lead driver, we have some snakes in the grass on our fleet. And remember one day that about 10 of our drivers decided they were going to protest and they were going to put their fingers on the microphone key and so we couldn't communicate through the afternoon. They were going to go and protest that they wanted a raise, and they were all fired. And we had to fill our taxi with all kinds of clients. And remember, we finally got home, but it was around 7 o'clock at night. Snakes in the grass, as Dr. Paisley called his German Shepherd bishop because he couldn't trust a two-legged one. So Paul is warning about the two-legged bishops that are counterfeits and imposters. And as the Bible says, angels of light, wolves in sheep's clothing. Remember, the church is the most sacred and sustaining institution, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and therefore the prime target of Antichrist. There's counterfeit money, counterfeit merchandise, counterfeit merchants like Madoff that finally met his maker after bilking billions and billions of dollars. His two sons deceased before him. One committed suicide. He couldn't take the guilt. And the other said that his cancer was caused by his father's wickedness. He has to see his sons at that day of judgment. Verses 10 to 16 is an alarming section as we read it. It's one of the most alarming sections of the Bible, justifying, to say the least, the necessity of elders to cling to the Scripture that produces faith, that edifies the obedient and reproves and corrects and leads the disobedient. The churches in Crete face, listen to the descriptions, unruly teachers, empty talkers, mind deluders, those who overturn households, false teaching, liars, vicious people called beasts, sloths, myths or fables, man-made dogmas, unclean, unbelieving, abominable, disobedient, and undiscerning people. That sounds quite dangerous, doesn't it? And it's in the church, not just outside the church. No wonder why chapter 2 and verse 1 begins, But you speak the things which become sound doctrine, that cause people to become healthy spiritually. You and the elders that are chosen and ordained and placed in the churches do differently. But he's warning Titus that you have work to do. You have you have guarding to do of the churches. And so we look at teachers to beware of, teachings to beware of, the effects that justify such vigilance and concern, and the necessary precautions to make in the sustaining progress of the church in the midst of such dangers. This isn't an easy section to exposit, but I broke it down into the teachers that he is warning about. They're teachers especially of the circumcision, which means they were Jewish, not so much the Pharisees here so much, but the people who profess Christianity but put a Jewish twist to it or a Judaizing twist to it. So it's not saying that these teachers are converted people, but that they are espousing Christianity. You know from the Gospels that there was Judaism that would not espouse Christianity. They remained Judaizers. They believed that God was not a Trinity. They believed in the Father as God, but not in the Son and the Spirit. So they were Unitarian, if you will. They were monotheists, but they were Unitarian. They would not Christianize. But then there were other teachers, like we find in the book of Galatians and Colossians, that did profess Christianity, but they wanted to retain a look of Judaism. They wanted as Jesus used in that parable, they wanted to put new wine into old bottles. They didn't want to have new bottles. They didn't want to have true Christianity that was come to light with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe that these are people who profess Christianity but wanted Judaism as the look, as the external, as the determining factor. And so did this kind of Christianity precede Paul and the true gospel? Or did the gospel of Jesus Christ come as believers were scattered throughout the world and that this counterfeit Christianity infiltrated? We're not exactly sure. But believers were still affected by the culture, like all believers are. We're Americans, and yet there are sins that attach to, especially to Americans, that Christians need to beware of. Just like it says here that the Cretan people back then, I don't know of the description today, were deceivers. You could not trust someone. You had to verify. You almost had to have covenants over every kind of business transaction or every kind of important matter. And the Bible says that they were vicious kind of people. They were evil beasts. So they were ferocious. They were angry people, perhaps, or those that took... what am I trying to say? That they became bitter, or they were people that wanted to fight battles and be argumentative. And the Bible says that they were slow bellies, or the idea there is lazy gluttons, in other words, idle, not only, especially idle regarding religion and idle, vain in their conversation. So they were described along the lines of the culture. Cretans were liars. These teachers are mind deluders. They deceive in the way that they want you to think, in other words. Mind deluders, defiled minds at the end of the chapter. What is the mind? Is your way of thinking. The way they channel a person's thinking is deceptive, not the way a Christian should think. How should a Christian think? Well, we're sinners. We're fallen people. And that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and His life and death is our salvation from sin, and that we need to change, be converted, and live a life of holiness according to what Scripture teaches. Their way of thinking was different, as we read, for instance, in Colossians and Galatians. Their focus was on externals. As long as you're circumcised, and if you continue to keep the dietary laws and so on, that you're guaranteed to be on the path of salvation and eternal life. They're called evil beasts, but these men, these teachers, were unruly men. Same as verse 6 about the warning of elders' children, not to be insubordinate. The Cretans were lazy gluttons. These men are called empty talkers, idle. In other words, they're gorged with gossip, with slander, with false teaching. And the Bible says they're known by their fruits. Liars, false teaching, beastly, not bound to sound teaching. But as beasts are just simply reacting to stimuli, or what do we say about beasts, that they're which a beast is led by is instinct. So these people are instinctive. Whatever they feel is right. They're beastly and they're lazy. There's no substance to their work, and it misleads people away from being diligent in their Christianity. They're greedy. It's for the sake, Paul indicates, of ill gain. In other words, materialism. The salary of these men is the salary of wolves in sheep's clothing. They're defiled. They're unclean in their mind and in their conscience. Again, they're dirty in their way of thinking. And they're dirty in their conscience. That is, their concept of right and wrong is defiled. They call good evil and evil good. How do you unpack this in 2021? Paul's pretty blunt here, too. He calls them unbelieving. Notice in verse 15. You want me to be blunt about it? He says, these men are not saved. They're not Christians. They're professing Christianity, but they are not born again. They profess to know God. Look at their professors. Literally, God is at the forefront of verse 16. God they profess to know. What does it mean to know? That's a way of saying, I'm a believer. I know God. I'm acquainted with Him. I know Him intimately. And that is a way of expressing your faith. If someone says, how do you know that you're a Christian? You might say, I know God. I know God. I have experienced God as my Savior. I know God has forgiven me of my sins. So they are indeed professing Christians. God they profess to know. But you will know them by their works. They have rotten fruit. In works they deny Him. They're contradictory. Their work says something different than what the Bible says. Well, and what contradictory to what they say. They know God, but their works are contradictory to someone who really knows God. Jesus says at the end day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did not we do these things in your name? And so on. I never knew you. You said you knew me. Their works are described as abominable. They're detestable to God. Their works. You say, how could giving to the poor or visiting the sick could be detestable? Well, remember the words of Isaiah 64? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If they're done with an unclean heart, with a heart that is self-centered, and especially with an intention for materialism. For it says, for filthy lucre's sake. Their works are not only abominable, but they're registering one who is disobedient to the gospel, to the truth. And at the end, it says, unto every good work, they're really void of judgment and therefore unqualified. It's interesting that in Romans chapter 1, this is the digression of sinners who are without Christ. First, they engage in sexual immorality, for instance, adultery, fornication. And then the second thing is they engage in sexual perversion of that which is, like, instead of being heterosexual, they're now homosexual. It's a perversion of what is not a perversion of home, not a perversion of adultery or fornication. The point is, adultery and fornication are heterosexual. And they continue to digress, and they think they're progressing when they engage in perverted immorality, like homosexual, that's not natural. God never intended to be homosexual in morality. And then the last state is that they're void of judgment, they're reprobate. And the way we can discern that is they want to convince everybody that their perversion is normal, is righteous. And so it's not enough that they want to normalize their perversion. They want to legalize it, and they want to convince everyone else. And what do you have in this Equality Act? There's no loopholes whatsoever. A church must ordain LGBT plus ministers. A church must allow membership of those in the perverted crowd. And when I say perverted, they've overturned the truth. And these men are void of good works. They can't discern the difference between good and evil. They've actually called good evil and defined evil as good. And you say, how can this happen in a church? A gospel-preaching church. And true, we can understand in churches that have long become corrupt and have corrupt ministers and corrupt elders and corrupt members. It just takes one. Just think of some biblical examples of the kind of teachers and teaching that we read from Genesis to Revelation. Think of Cain. He despised grace. He wanted the Lord to reward his work and to bypass the need to sacrifice by blood. Laban, a liar, a thief, and vicious toward Jacob, deceived him many times. Lot even was taken away. See, Paul talks about the fact that some of these believers in the church are being affected by the culture and by the vicious teaching. And he says, therefore, in verse number 13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He's not talking about the false teachers. He's talking about the true believers in the churches that have been affected by the false teachers. Because he says that the false teachers are abominable, disobedient, and reprobate. And so he's not talking about the false teachers in verse 13. He's saying that Christians are continuing to be affected by the climate of the culture. Just like there's certain characteristics of our culture that are vicious and that you and I need to avoid. How would you describe typically America? One-upmanship. We're the nation and nobody else is near us. Arrogance would describe America. Materialism. Independence. These kind of things are very dangerous. And we need, as believers, to be humble people, to be people who are rich toward God and not materialistic, avoiding idolatry. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses and Aaron. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were tired of the fixed rules regarding the priesthood, for instance. Balaam was deceptive and for filthy lucre, like these teachers in Crete, he led the people of Israel not into sin, into immorality. Ahaz and Jezebel introduced Baal worship. Manasseh, child sacrifice. Ahithophel was treacherous. Sanballat and Tobiah, deceptive compromise. The Pharisees were head on to the Lord Jesus Christ that taught work salvation. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil over his idolatry, his creation of idols for hire, for money. Eliamus the sorcerer tried to keep the deputy, the leader, from the faith. Angel worship in the churches. Asceticism that as long as you're practicing health, physical attainment, and so there's the stress in the flesh. Perfectionism, annihilationism, Unitarianism, Universalism, Popery, Mariolatry, works righteousness. All these things, baptismal regeneration, the lack of a fallen nature. These things are dangers in the churches. And all of us need to be on guard. As teachings that were dangerous on Crete, they were teaching things that were not right, simply Paul said. They were not necessary. The focus was on the non-essentials. He calls some of these teachings Jewish myths. The word myth has the idea of fiction or even legend. And the focus, Paul said in Timothy, was on the genealogies, the myths and genealogies. So somehow they would study the genealogies and say, oh, who's the true Jew? Or who is the superior tribe? Or what we have encountered in our day, and every generation encounters this, people that study timelines in the Bible to figure out when the Lord is going to return. And as recent as especially what happened, Harold Camping back in 2004 and 2011, especially those years, he overturned houses. He overturned people's bank accounts. He split marriages. We had a couple in this church, and as soon as he came on the scene, it split their marriage, as it were. They were separated and no longer attended worship together. These teachers were overturning houses. How could we say, well, we read together in 1 Timothy. These teachers, for instance, said marriage is unclean. We need to stay celibate. Celibacy is, didn't Paul say, it's better to be a celibate because you'll be able to focus your concentration on the Lord? So think about it. If they're focusing that, what they probably tried to do is persuade people to now not be married any longer. So break apart marriages and cause Christians to separate and divorce even. And not to have children again if they did remain married. And the focus on dietary laws, as Paul says, they not only forbid marriages, they forbid food that God has created to be used if it be preceded with thanksgiving and prayer. So they were focusing on man-made dogmas that Jesus warned about. Emphasis on externals, what goes into the body, rather than what comes out of the heart. Sabbath additions, perversions of the truth. And they will come down the pike in various shapes and sizes. But we need to be so careful when people would infiltrate and focus on externals and non-essentials, and especially discern what the doctrines of the Bible are, because there's so much subtlety. Instead of hell, there's the teaching of annihilation or the teaching of soul sleep. These are some of the obvious false teachings that have come down the pike. But even the perversions of the identity of the Son of God, as if His divinity and His humanity have blended and He's partly God and partly man. Or that He is only man temporarily. There was a seeming humanity to Jesus. Teaching that leads to the abdication of husbands to their responsibilities, the usurpation of wives. And there's a popularity today of women preachers and women bishops. And it has divided the churches and overturned houses, leading to unsoundness in the faith. Where Paul says the believers need to be sharply convinced. Verse 13. Why would he use that adverb in particular? They need a shaking. There are times when a Christian is so mesmerized by false teaching or by a personality cult out there. It could be an internet. It could be the television. It could be just someone who lives. It could be someone that's in the church causing problems. They need to be sharply rebuked. And sometimes we just need to be warned. You know, interestingly, We have the phenomenon of smoke alarms in our houses. Now, why would we need smoke alarms in our houses? To alarm us. That we need to be diligent and vigilant and quick in our responses. Because a fire can take over very quickly, as we've known in the past. But you have new fire alarms that not only sound and are deafening to the ears, but you hear distinctly, fire! Fire! And it grips you with terror and concern and quickness of response. And sometimes we just need a good shaking. You know, the Lord will sometimes lower the boom on us when we're lackadaisical. We're slow to react. Remember what the angel did to Lot when he was just slow to leave Sodom? He grabbed him by the hand and yanked him out. Leave the town. Don't look back. There was that warning. And he even said, do not look back. And he didn't say why, but in other words, keep your eyes straight toward the safe place, toward safety. And when his wife looked back, you all know that she turned into a pillar of salt. These men will lead to a lack of good works, which is the theme in Titus. Presumption and works that are not helpful to people. Focusing on just the needs of people physically, externally, than the need of their soul to be regenerated. No wonder why we're admonished to be clinging to the Scriptures, that they're fixed in their truths and the application of truths. To exhort those who will listen to believe the truth, to disbelieve error, to commit to the Lord and commit to His church, to convict or to convince those that are believing lies, to drive out false teachers, to drive out false teaching, to drive in the unsound, that they might become sound in the faith. Dangers don't only come from strangers. They come from people who are recognized, who profess to be believers, who we call brothers and sisters at times. Dangers from the airwaves, dangerous door knockers, dangerous letter writers, dangerous infiltrators, dangerous TV evangelists, dangerous books and literature, dangerous internet sites. All around us are danger signs. It's safe to be in Christ, and it's safe to be studying in Christ. It's safe to have elders that are clinging to the faithful word that they've been taught to be able to exhort and to convince. But all of us need to be wary. May God develop in us a sense of the discernment of spirits and a sense of our weakness and our vulnerability, and to stay close to the Lord and stay close to His kingdom and to be faithful. There are dangers in the church, two-legged dangers, and dangerous doctrines, and dangerous practices. May God help us to avoid these dangers and to walk in safety, in the safe area of the truth. Amen.